Amen. If you have a Bible tonight, would you find Mark chapter 15? Mark chapter 15. And that's exactly what we're going to look at tonight. The glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, we're so thankful you've come to hear the Word of God tonight, to fellowship with our other youth. And we pray for every young person and adult in this room that we would see the glory of that cross tonight. Mark chapter 15. And we're going to come in at verse 25. Mark chapter 15. This is the cross. Notice the word of God. Now it was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him, with Jesus, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour, noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. Precious friends, the greatest description of love that you'll ever see is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said from his own mouth, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend." But adults and young people, none of us were friends of God. The Bible says we were enemies of God. Because of our sin against God, we were separated from God because of our sin. We were rebels against the law of God. We lived lives that were willfully ignorant of the rule of God. The Scripture says over and over again that you and I were fugitives in treason against the rule and the reign of King Jesus in our life. This Creator who has the right to rule and reign over our lives, the great tragedy is that all men have replaced that rightful rule of King Jesus as their Lord with the willful and the wicked rule of self as Lord. That's what the Bible says when it says all we like sheep have gone astray. We lived for ourselves instead of living for the one who created us to live for him. And God says this is a willful selfishness and a wicked sinfulness. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet rebels, sinners, Christ died for us. All the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary To God be the glory. Great things He had done. So loved He you. So loved He me that He gave us His Son. The greatest expression of love we'll ever see is the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you notice it with me? This tremendous, astounding, amazing manifestation of the love of Jesus for us. Notice it first of all in verses 27 and 28. That God manifested His love toward us, that at the cross, notice this, Jesus Christ loved you and I so much that He was willing to be numbered among great sinners. That's what verses 27 and 28 say. With Jesus they crucified two robbers, one on His right and the other on His left. So the Scripture was fulfilled which says, and Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Can you imagine that? The Holy God of the universe, God the Son, loved you so much He was willing to suffer at the same time under the same Roman guard in the same physical manner as two common criminals. Two reprobates, two terrible transgressors of the law. I mean, these two men were the worst of the worst of criminals. They were the bottom of the barrel in society. They were paying the due reward for their great crimes against the Roman Empire. And yet the Holy One of God, Jesus, suffered it right in the midst of these two great criminals. There's a great old hymn called The Old Rugged Cross, and it begins with these words, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. But young people, there were three crosses on that hill that day. Jesus, the sinless one, suffered in the midst of sinners. And do you know that every person in this room that is outside of a saving relationship with Jesus, you have at least four things in common with these two criminals? You say, what do you mean, Ed? I have something in common with a criminal? Oh yes, these two criminals had broken the law. You didn't hang on a Roman cross justly unless you had committed a serious crime. And these two criminals had broken the law. And listen, everyone in this room has broken God's laws. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can you imagine if you were just the number one teenager or adult in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, and you only committed one sin a day in your thoughts or words or a selfish attitude or an action or a reaction, only one a day. At the end of a year, that'd be 365. You lived to be 20, it'd be over 5,000. You live to be 50, 60, multiple thousands of sins against a God who cannot allow one sin into His presence. You see, these two criminals had broken the law, and we've broken the law. But not only that, these two criminals had been caught in the act. You didn't hang on a Roman cross justly unless there was overwhelming evidence to your crime. And listen, not only have we broken God's law, but we've been caught in the act. We've been caught by the omniscient, omnipresent God who knows every word, every thought, every action, even every secret sin. But you see, these two criminals, not only had they broken the law, not only had they been caught in the act, but listen, they were paying with the sentence of death. If you saw someone carrying a Roman cross outside the city walls, you knew this person wasn't coming back alive. It was termination, execution. And the Bible says, listen, the wages of sin is death. the soul that sins shall surely die, but not only just a physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternal death, separated from God forever. But there's a fourth thing that we have in common with these criminals. These two criminals were hanging near the only person that could save them from eternal destruction and damnation. You see, that middle cross was the cross of the Savior. And tonight, there are many in this room who have never come to Jesus Christ in repentance and saving faith so that your sins could be forgiven. Listen, I've got good news tonight. You are near the only one who can save your soul tonight. Jesus is here tonight. You say, where? I don't see. Oh, He's here. I know He's here because He lives in me and every genuine disciple of Jesus. And He's here in the presence of the preached Word. Do you know one of these two criminals hanging on the cross? Suddenly, by the grace of God, he began to realize who that man was on the middle cross. And this criminal confessed his guilt, his sinfulness. He said, I deserve the due reward for my deeds. He turned to Jesus in saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And he cried out and confessed Jesus as Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And on that cross, this great sinner's eternal destination was transformed from hell into the paradise of heaven. But I want to tell you tonight that Jesus so loves you that He was willing to suffer right in the midst of these two great criminals. Will you say, Brother Ed, I understand what you're saying, that Jesus loved me and He was willing to suffer and die so my soul could be saved. But listen, I'm not willing to have this King Jesus to rule over me. I'm not willing to turn from my way and believe on Him and confess Him as my Lord. I'm not willing to embrace Him to be my Master and my Savior. No, I want to live for the things of this world. I want to be the boss of my life. I want to be the king of my life. I want to call the shots in my life. I want to run the show. I am not willing to have this King to rule over me. Oh, friend, the Bible promises that every single man and woman and young person who never comes to Jesus on His conditions, the instant after they die, their soul will wake up in hell. And they will be numbered among the great sinners for all eternity. Can you imagine the horror and the terror of being numbered among all the unrepentant murderers and reprobates and criminals and terrorists and all the unconverted sinners of all history? And there you would be in the middle of them. God so loved you that God the Son was willing to suffer in the midst of great sinners that day. But if you refuse to come to Jesus on His terms, you will suffer in the midst of great sinners forever. But notice verse 33, we're thinking about the astounding love of Jesus Christ for you and how He yearns and longs to have a love relationship with you and save you and change you that you might become a worshiper of Him. Notice what He did in verse 33. The Bible says, now when the 6th hour, 12 o'clock noon had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. Now think about this. The sun is in the middle of the sky. It's at its apex. It is noon and suddenly it becomes as if it is midnight. pitch black, supernatural darkness. The prophet Amos said centuries before, God said through him, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth at the clear day. And listen, here at midday it becomes midnight, and there is a supernatural blackness of darkness. And God so loved you that Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the light of the world, was willing to suffer in darkness for you. Who the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the brightness of God's glory. And yet Jesus so loves you that that day He was willing to suffer in the blackness of darkness. I mean, precious young people, this is the Creator who spoke the universe into being and said, let there be light. And there was light. But that day He suffered in darkness. If you study the entirety of the Bible, you come to understand that darkness, especially supernatural darkness, is a symbol of the judgment of God against sin. Remember when God poured out those 10 plagues on the Egyptians and on Pharaoh, those judgments of God on Egypt, and one of those judgments was supernatural darkness. The Scripture says there was darkness over the whole land of Egypt, even a darkness that could be felt. A thick darkness, such a darkness that it paralyzed the Egyptians. You see, throughout the Bible, darkness is a symbol of the outpouring of God's judgment against sin. Amos 5:20 says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Zephaniah says, the prophet, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of thick darkness. And here at noonday, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is at Calvary on the cross, and suddenly there's darkness. And He so loved you, He so loved me, that He was willing to be the suffering substitute to take the darkness of the judgment of God against our sin that we deserve to receive. You say, but Brother Ed, I'm beginning to understand what you're saying, but to commit my life to this one who loved me on the cross, to have Him to be my king, I don't know if I'm ready for that. You know, I want to live for the temporary amusements and trinkets and passing junk of the world. You know, I'm not willing to have a new boss, a new master. I'm not willing to turn from my way. I want to call my own shots. I want to run the show. I want to live a life that's centered around myself, not centered around this one who created me to live for Him. Oh, I'll come to church. I'll have a little religion. Maybe I'll come on a youth night or something, but I'm not willing to have this king to be my king. I'm not willing to believe on Him and what He did for me and commit my life to Him. Oh, those who reject Jesus as their King and Savior. The Bible clearly tells us that the instant after they breathe their last breath, they will wake up in a place called hell, and they will suffer for all eternity in what the Bible calls outer darkness. Jude calls hell everlasting chains of darkness. Peter calls it the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord Jesus, who was on that cross suffering for sinners, He says in Matthew 8:12, unconverted people will be cast into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we can't even imagine the absolute terror of being numbered among all the sinners of all history who never came to Jesus on His conditions, and you would be in the midst of them, but you could not see them. you could only hear the screams with no escape, no exit. Oh, precious friends, the light of the world loved you so much that that day He was willing to suffer in darkness. But those who never come to Him on His conditions will suffer for eternity in outer darkness. Oh, but notice verse 34. Notice the love of God for a sinner like me and like you. Verse 34 says, "And at the ninth hour," it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon, "Jesus, God the Son, cries with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, friends, we can't even begin to grasp, to understand the depths of this statement. How could God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, cry out to God the Father these words? You see, young people, from all eternity past, before there was a creation of the universe, God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, were in eternal fellowship from all eternity past. I mean perfect fellowship. Even when Jesus, in the fullness of time, left heaven and walked on the earth, He was born of the Virgin Mary, and He walked on this earth for many years. Do you know He walked on this earth in perfect fellowship with God the Father? He was tempted in all points like we are, but He never sinned. He knew the hatred of enemies. He knew the forsaking of friends. But He walked through every trial, trouble, tribulation in perfect fellowship with His Father. As a matter of fact, the Father kept saying from heaven about the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that eve before the cross, when He knew He was coming to that time, the Lord Jesus, when He was going to drink the cup that represented the undiluted wrath of God against my sin and your sin, He knew that He was going to become the sin substitute and receive the punishment, the judgment for a world of repenting and believing sinners. And He was so crushed and so distressed that He fell to the ground and He cried as He looked into that, what He calls a cup. He says, "Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He went through that tremendous stress and distress in perfect fellowship with His Father. When He was arrested, they began to beat Him and slap Him and mock Him and taunt Him. He could have swept the whole crowd into hell with just one word. But like a lamb to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth, because He loves you. And He loves me. He went through that in perfect fellowship. Then they took Him to the Roman scourge. It was called the living death. And those two whips of those two lictors had broken bones and pieces of metal in it. And every time it would hit His back, it would literally rip the flesh off of the back. Sometimes the entrails were exposed. Sometimes teeth and eyes could be ripped out. And listen, it was excruciating pain. And yet Jesus went through that physical suffering in perfect fellowship with His Father. The mocking soldiers gave Him a purple robe, and they began to mock Him as the King of the Jews. They gave Him a scepter. Then they took a crown of thorns and placed it on His skull. Then they took that scepter and beat that crown of thorns until it was deep into His skull. But friends, He walked through that torture in perfect fellowship with His Father. As the spikes went into the wrist and the feet, every nerve must have screamed in pain. As the cross went into the ground, every bone must have jumped out of joint. But He went through that horrendous suffering in perfect fellowship with His Father. The crowds there mocking Him. The religious leaders are mocking Him. And what does He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Friends, I can't begin to explain the depths of it and the height of it and the breadth of it. But the Bible says at noon it became as pitch black darkness. And for the next 3 hours, you see, it was not Jesus' treatment anymore at the hands of men. But now we see Jesus' treatment at the hands of God the Father. And through those next hours, Jesus Christ began to experience the indescribable sense of abandonment from the Father as He took our place as our substitute. And God the Father began to pour out the punishment, the judgment, the wrath that you and I deserve to receive for our sins. And there on the cross for those hours, listen, holy God treated His perfect Son as if He had committed the sins of every sinner who will ever repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until Jesus screamed from the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And young people, God the Son screamed the scream of the damned. He screamed the cry of abandonment. Why? Not for Him, He was perfect, but because He was taking our judgment. He was receiving our sin. God so loved you that He was willing to give His Son as the substitute to be forsaken so that you might not be forsaken. You say, Brother Ed, I'm beginning to see the price Jesus paid on the cross for a sinner like me, but I'm not willing to come to this King on His terms. No, I want to live for myself. I want to live for the things of this world. I'm not willing to come to a place where I'm willing to turn from my way, turn from me being the focus of my life, turn from me being the King of my life. I'm not willing to put my trust in what Jesus did for me and believe on Him as my King and my Savior. Oh, precious adult and young person, listen, if you never embrace Jesus as your King and your only Savior, when you die, you will wake up immediately in what the Bible calls hell, and you will be forsaken by God for all eternity with no hope of love, no hope of joy, no hope of peace, no hope of anything but being forsaken by God with no escapes and no exits. Now, in about 105 trips outside of our nation, I've been in some situations that some may call a God-forsaken situation. But they weren't. Jeremiah says, can any man hide himself in a secret place, says the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? Listen, friends, there is only one place in all of existence that is forsaken by God. And that is a place called hell. You see, it's one thing to be forsaken by a loved one. It's one thing to be forsaken by a friend or a relative. But it's quite another thing to be forsaken by God. But Jesus Christ so loves you that He was willing to experience what I've talked about tonight so that you might not be forsaken. But notice, in verse 36, we're thinking about the great love of God for you as a sinner. Verse 36, then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to Jesus to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." Now, why does the man come with this reed of sour vinegar? Well, the Bible tells us why in John chapter 19. The Bible says, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus cried, "I thirst." Do you know that on that cross, Jesus experienced the torments of an unquenched thirst? Now think about who's saying this. This is the one who says, "I am the living water." And yet he cries, "I thirst." This is the one who said to the woman at the well, this lady who had had five husbands and was living in an immoral relationship. He says to her, he says, "If you'll take a drink of this water," meaning himself, embracing him, "you'll never be thirsty again." This is the one who said to a very religious but unconverted crowd, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Friends, this is the Creator who spoke the oceans and the rivers and the lakes that you fish on into being. And yet on this cross, he screams, "I thirst." Oh, how he loves you. The living water suffered this thirst in your place, on your behalf. But if a man, a woman, a young person walks through this life and they neglect to give their life to Jesus Christ, they refuse to turn from their way, they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and trust in what He's done at the cross to wash away their sins so that they can be made right with God. You see, if you never come to Jesus on His conditions, if you live as the King of your life, if you live your way, if you refuse for Jesus to be your boss, your master, your king, one moment after you die, you will immediately wake up in hell. And you will suffer what the Scripture calls an unquenched thirst. You remember the story? Jesus told it. Luke chapter 16, the rich man died. He didn't know the Lord, and in torment he lifted up his eyes and he screamed for one drop of water to cool his tongue. "For I am tormented in these flames." Tonight, the living water invites you to come to Him, to repent of going your way, turn from your sin, and believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you reject Him, if you refuse Him, if you neglect Him, you will experience an unquenched thirst. But I want you to see one more description of Jesus Christ's astounding and amazing love for us at the cross. Notice verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed His last. What does He cry here? Well, John 19 verse 30 tells us what He cried. "It is finished." The mission has been accomplished. The work for your salvation has been done. The sin debt has been paid for anyone and everyone who will come to Jesus on His conditions. Jesus could say, listen, He's not saying, "I'm finished." He says, "It is finished." Everything that I came to do has been perfectly accomplished. My substitutionary sacrifice for sinners has been done. The law had a righteous requirement for us to obey it perfectly, the Ten Commandments. But we've all failed to obey the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, accursed, condemned is everyone who does not continue perfectly in all the law, all the Ten Commandments. But Jesus came, God the Son, and He walked on the earth as the Son of Man, and He perfectly kept the law. He perfectly obeyed the law, and then He went to the cross to take the curse that we deserved for breaking the law. Until He cried, "It is done. Paid in full." And the only way anyone in this room will escape the gates of hell and enter into the gates of heaven is if you are willing to turn from your way. Turn from trusting in yourself. Turn from trusting in your own goodness, for there's none good. No, not one. Turn from trusting in your own morality, your own righteousness, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Turn from trusting in any good work you could possibly do, because the Bible says we're not saved by works of righteousness. You're willing to turn from any trust in any religious affiliation or religious attendance or any religious activity. Turn from any of those things. Turn from any trust in those things. Turn from your way, from your sin, and turn to Jesus by faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. He died in your stead. He died on your behalf. He tasted the death you deserve to receive. You say, "But Brother Ed, I'm seeing the great love that Jesus Christ has for me. But I'm not willing to have Him to be my king. I want to be my king. I want to call the shots. I'm not willing to turn from my way. I'm not willing to turn from me being the boss of my life. I'm not willing to believe on the Lord and trust in His finished work alone." The Bible promises that every person in this room who never repents of their sin, turns from their way, and trust in the finished work of Jesus will wake up instantly after they die, numbered among great sinners, in outer darkness, forsaken by God, to suffer an unquenched thirst. But we heard on Sunday night that at the end of history, God would take your soul out of that condition, stand you before Him, and He would judge all the thousands of sins in your life, and He would cast you into the lake of fire to suffer, listen, the second death. Jesus cried, "It is finished," and He tasted death for us. He died, but those who never believe on Him and turn from their way will suffer the second death. Numbered among great sinners, in supernatural blackness of darkness, abandoned, deserted by God, with an unquenched thirst. You say, "Brother Ed, my God wouldn't send someone to a place like that." Well, that's because you've created a God of your own imagination. Jesus didn't go to the cross for a figment of His imagination. He went to the cross to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But man, you've come in here and you have been just like a typical evangelist. Here it is, Tuesday night, and you're preaching on hell. I haven't preached on hell. I preached on the love of God. God so loved you that He sent His Son to go through what I've described tonight, to be your substitute. So that if you would turn from your way and you would believe on the Lord, you would cast your life on His grace and mercy that is abundant, if you just come to Him, and if you would put your confidence in what He has done for you, young person, you would not have to be numbered among the sinners. You can be numbered among the saints. You don't have to spend eternity suffering in outer darkness. You can worship the One who is the light of glory forever. You don't have to be God forsaken. You can enjoy eternal face-to-face fellowship with God. You don't have to suffer an unquenched thirst. You can spend eternity by what Revelation 22:1 calls a pure river of the water of life proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. You don't have to suffer the second death. You can come to know eternal life. And this is eternal life. That you might know God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son, whom He has sent. Do you see yourself as a sinner tonight? Do you see your life as a living offense to God and His holiness? Do you realize that you are in desperate need of grace and mercy from God? Then listen, the Bible says tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever shall call upon the Lord Jesus, being willing to repent, being willing to believe on Him, shall be saved. Would you embrace Him tonight as your King, your Savior, so that you might spend eternity worshiping Him, so that you might come to know the real purpose for which you're here, to know Him, to follow Him? I pray that you will tonight. Let's pray together as we close. You have heard the gospel of Jesus tonight. You have heard the reality that God loves you. He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. He delivered up His Son on the cross for you. He gave His Son. Would you give your life to Jesus Christ, His Son, tonight? If you see yourself as a sinner in need of Jesus, and you are willing to have a new master, you're willing to have a new boss, you say, Brother Ed, I don't know what all that's going to mean in the future, but tonight I'm willing to commit what I know of myself to what I know of Jesus to be my King and my Savior. Would you cry out to Him, young person, right now? Would you call on Him? Would you ask Jesus to have mercy on you? Would you tell Him your need for Him tonight? He's abounding in grace. Would you call out in your heart? You don't need magic words. You can just cry, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need You. Lord, I've been the boss, the king of my life, but tonight I see Your great love for me. Call out to Him. Tell Him you're willing to turn from your way. Call out to Him. Tell Him you're putting your confidence in what He did for you alone. to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you right with Him. And even tonight, you can be justified before God, your sins washed away, and given the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. With our heads bowed in this moment of prayer, Lord, would you draw, would you save, would you awaken, would you grace repentance and faith? In just a moment, Brother Tom is going to lead us in a hymn. And we're going to have counselors, precious men of God, counselors at the front. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you've called out to Him, these counselors have some wonderful material they want to give you. They'd love to talk to you. They'd love to answer any questions or struggles you might have, something you've heard, you're questioning about, or you need to talk to someone. You come tonight. If you've truly repented and believed on the Lord and you need to publicly testify to Brother Jeff or one of these counselors, don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. Don't be embarrassed. You respond.